Hey, good morning, SJCAC, and good afternoon, New Vine families. I'm so glad to see you again and to be with you on this Sunday. I'm so thankful that Santa Clara County has now officially moved back into the red tier, and that some more of you actually have been able to get the vaccine. So we're just really thankful for that. But even as we go back into the red tier, just know that our church is prayerfully considering how to reopen and how to regather safely. So please be on the lookout for more updates as we go throughout the next few weeks and the next few months. I wanted to share an exciting thing that happened last Saturday. We had a New Vine baptism here at SJCAC outdoors last Saturday, and I wanted to share with you just a brief testimony from our dear sister Annie, who got baptized, and then also a clip from her baptism. So watch this amazing testimony with me and celebrate what God is doing.
Okay, I'm gonna start off with my old belief system. So I came from an atheist family and a culture that none of us in my family believed anyone or anything that we couldn't see with our bare eyes, and I should trust myself. So that kind of ideology just seemed to sustain me all the way through college. And I first heard about Jesus in my art history class in college. To be honest, I have to admit that I was more impressed by the medieval cathedral and the art than Jesus himself in that art class. But that got me curious enough to buy a Bible at the time, just to find out what was going on around that time that the history book didn't tell me. So I think God really sowed the seed in me using my curiosity at the time. For the past 10 to 15 years, there were like many ups and downs in my life that kind of got me closer to God, but still a little bit away from Him. And my friend had also invited me to church communities many times. But it wasn't until recent years that I got to personally experience God's presence. I remember it was one night I was driving home after maybe 12 hours of working overtime. I already worked through two weekends in a row, and I was just so tired and exhausted, and a serious question just popped up through my mind. I was asking myself, what's the purpose of all this? Like, why am I a workaholic, and do I really enjoy what I do, or like, who do I try to impress if I can ace my job? So it just pulled me into this dark hole, like pitch black. I felt like I was driving in with no lights on, with no direction, heading nowhere. And a few years later, I found out I made a big mistake at work. Big, maybe not big enough for other people, but big enough for me to get myself into like a panic mode. I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat anything. All I was thinking about is searching for like a possible solution, and I asked for a couple of my friends to pray for me, and that still didn't calm me down. I remember Fanny was asking me that question, like, what's the worst case scenario that could be, like, lose your job? Losing job wasn't really that frightening to me at the moment. So what was that really struck me at the moment, so that got me into panic mode? I didn't know what that was. And after we hung up the phone, I flipped open the Bible, trying to see if I can find some peace from it, or maybe some distraction from it. So I actually landed on, I think it was John chapter 6. It was about Jesus walking on the water. And I think it was about a group of disciples were in the boat, and the wings started blowing, and the tide got high. And then they were frightened to see Jesus walking on the water. And as soon as Jesus got into the boat, the wind died down. So it didn't really make a lot of sense to me at the time, but a few days later, I was chatting with my project manager, and she told me, oh, the whole team changed their design, so your mistake was no longer an issue. It was like a jaw-dropping moment for me, not just because like this whole mistake got magically resolved, but more at the moment I felt that Jesus had been always in that storm with me, and felt like he was walking with me in that storm when I was in that panic mode. There's not much I could do by myself, so Jesus just kind of patiently waiting for me to kind of have my symptoms surfaced up so he could treat that the wound with the proper medication. For the longest time, I've been walking with God, and then I was able to gradually let go of a lot of control over how I perform in front of people, how I look in front of people. Just like, I'm still working on it, as you can see, but I'm a lot looser than before. And yeah, I feel like the more control I let go, I gain more control in life. So, and God doesn't really see us less or more based on how I perform or how we perform, but He just loves us. So that's my testimony.
Annie, have you turned and repented from your sinful ways, and have you believed in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Say it a little louder.
Yes.
She said yes. So Annie, upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Wow, we give praise and glory to God for working in Annie's life, and we're just so happy that even in the midst of COVID, people are coming to Jesus. Now, the last couple of weeks, if you've been with us, we've been preaching from the book of Joshua. Two Sundays ago, I asked you what you were afraid of, and we saw how God commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous three different times, and how each time it corresponded to three different things. The first was God's promise, knowing what God had promised to Joshua, God's word, and the third was God's presence. Now, last week, Pastor Ted briefly took us through a quick tour of the book of Joshua, at least the first 10 chapters, from the crossing of the Jordan River at flood stage, where Joshua led about 1 million Israelites across this great river, to the fall of the city of Jericho, where they marched around the city wall, and on the seventh day, the wall fell down. The defeat of the city of Ai, and then the Gibeonites surrendering themselves to the Israelites and making a treaty to live as their slaves. And finally getting to chapter 10, where Joshua, while battling the Amorites, asked God to make the sun stand still so that they could finish the battle. Such an audacious request and faith, but it was a prayer based on what God had already promised to Joshua and the rest of the Israelites. Now, how far can our faith go was the question that Pastor Ted posed to us. You know, Joshua's confidence in the Lord was not something that was developed overnight, but rather he practiced daily going into the presence of God, abiding, waiting, lingering, and that was his source of strength and courage in crossing the Jordan, in defeating the city of Jericho and the other conquests. And his being able to make such an outrageous request as to ask the Lord to make the sun stand still so that he could finish that battle. Now today, we're going to stay in the book of Joshua a bit more. Now, how many of you had a chance to go back and read some of the chapters? If you haven't, that's okay. But before we get back into the scriptures, I want to ask you something that perhaps most of you have experienced before. Have you ever been deceived or scammed? Last year, Cheryl basically was looking on Facebook and she saw an ad for shoes that would normally sell for like $150 to $200. But they were discounted for something like 12 bucks a pair or $15. And when I saw that, I was like, wow, that's cheap, buy it. Now Cheryl was very emphatic on me sharing with you that it was me that told her to buy these shoes. And actually, because it was such a good deal, we bought several pairs. Now, right as she was clicking to make her purchase, she got an error message on the confirmation page. And something weird happened. You know, although the website looked very official and legit, it had those name brand shoes, and they were very pretty, and all the descriptions seemed right, at the click out for the checkout, there was an error. But then it was too late. She had already clicked everything and she had already put her credit card number in. And when we checked the credit card online statement, the charge was already made. But what was really weird was the name of the vendor was no longer what we thought it was. It was a different name. There seemed to be a bait and switch, something too good to be true. Now, the website looked like what we thought it was, and the shoes looked nice, but the name of the vendor was something that we had never heard of. And actually, if you look at that website today, it doesn't say anything about those name brand shoes. It actually talks about something else. Now, over the course of the next few weeks, Cheryl received these cryptic email messages with bad English, by the way, saying that the shipment was delayed, never specifying the exact product that she had purchased. And after several months, guess what she got in the mail? A pair of knockoff Ray-Bans. Guess from where? From China. So if any of you want a pair of knockoff Ray-Bans, let me know, because I have a pair that you can have for free. We were totally duped, misled, deceived. We had made a mistake, but it was really too late, as we had already given our credit card number. Now, of course, we called the credit card company, and after several rounds of investigations and going back and forth, you know, it got resolved and we weren't charged. Now, the reason I share this amusing story with you was because back in the book of Joshua, in chapter 9, Joshua and the Israelites were also deceived, and they fell into a deception. But despite that, despite being deceived, God still showed mercy to them, even though they made a mistake. Now, a lot of times, you know, we share from stories of people like Joshua, people's courage and how he crossed the Jordan, how he defeated the cities of Jericho and Ai, and how he even asked the sun to stand still. But today I want to share with you a story that Joshua and the Israelites, they actually made a mistake. But because of their response, God still worked through their mistake. God still showed mercy. And despite their human nature, God's glory was still shown. Now, we're going to be reading from Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. Join with me as I read. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and all the lowland all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks and torn and mended with worn-out patch sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon the king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them and say to them, We are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. Verse 19. But all the leaders said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leader said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you when you dwell among us'? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we fear greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for their congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Now by this time, Joshua and the Israelites' reputation had spread far and wide. The surrounding people had happened to know what had happened to Jericho and to Ai, and how the Lord was with the people of Israel, how the Lord had delivered them from the Egyptians, how the Lord had brought them through the Red Sea, how the Lord had conquered these surrounding cities. And this put fear in the hearts of the surrounding people. Five nations formed an alliance to launch a direct attack on the people of Israel. But one nation, the Gibeonites, used a different approach with the people of Israel. They chose not to make an alliance with the other groups living in the land about to be conquered, but they chose instead to use deception. Even though they only lived about 15 miles away in four cities, the Gibeonites claimed to be from far away. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God stated that Israel must destroy all the cities in Canaan. Yet earlier, God had told them that they could offer peace to cities that were outside Canaan. Now somehow, whether or not the Gibeonites knew about this law, they actually decided to use this to their own purposes. The Gibeonites assembled as a group of nomads, and they basically assembled to look like an official delegation from a faraway land, from a foreign city. Their clothing, their food, and their equipment were all designed to give the impression that they had been a long, arduous journey, far, far away from where the Israelites were, and that they had been through a difficult journey. Their bread was dry and molded and crumbling. Their wineskins were old and cracked. Their clothes and their sandals were all worn out and torn. They very looked convincing to Joshua and the leaders of Israel. And it was so convincing that they didn't even think twice, and they automatically made a peace treaty with them. Verse 14, so the men took some of their provisions, some of the old bread, some of the old wine from the wineskins, but they did not seek counsel from the Lord. That was their downfall. They didn't ask the Lord what he thought about the situation. Joshua didn't ask God what he wanted them to do. They just did what seemed like a good idea to them, but obviously it was far from it. Perhaps Joshua relied on his self-knowledge. Perhaps he relied on himself to make the decision, his senses. He saw the old bread. He saw the torn and the ragged clothes. It made sense that they came from far away. So why not trust them? They looked like an innocent people. They were so tired. They were so haggard. Let's have mercy on these kind people. Or maybe it was because they didn't think much of this, or maybe take it seriously, or maybe they didn't want to bother the Lord for this seemingly little matter. After all, they had just celebrated victories of Jericho and Ai, the conquest, the defeat of these cities. Maybe they were comfortable. Maybe they were complacent. Maybe perhaps they were even prideful that, wow, you know, we don't want to bother the Lord with this little request. But brothers and sisters, there's a problem with trusting in our past victories and even our past experiences. You know, and that's the moment where we let our guard down and we think that we have made it because of our past spiritual victories or our past spiritual experiences. And that's when we are most vulnerable to the enemy's attacks, to the enemy's deception, to perhaps the lies that the enemy might want to slip in our midst. When do we rely on ourselves to make decisions? And when should we rely upon the Lord? You know, if we should desire to follow God's ways, then why do we act sometimes without clear guidance from the Lord? You might be thinking, well, I would never do that. I would never, you know, forget to seek the Lord's counsel when I make a big decision. But does it have to be a big decision? Perhaps it could even be a small decision or something that you may think is very simple that may be disguised as very simple. Hey, there's a great deal on Facebook. Let's just click a few times and hoof, you got the good deal, but then you get trapped like we did last year. You know, they had foolishly relied upon themselves to make decisions, to make this decision without consulting the Lord. And when we do that, that could potentially get us in trouble. You know, they had foolishly made a covenant with their enemy. They didn't know that they were their enemies. They thought that they were their friends from a far away land. Perhaps they were impulsive. Perhaps they were busy. Perhaps they didn't take the time to again linger in the Lord's presence, to consult the Lord. Does this sound sometimes familiar? That perhaps sometimes we might be guilty of not taking time to consult the Lord for a decision, not lingering in His presence, jumping to conclusions, relying on our past experiences, relying on our past victories, and saying, yeah, that's the same thing as what happened 2 months ago, so I'm just going to say yes. But perhaps there is something more beyond that that the Lord is wanting us to be sensitive to. Perhaps this is a different situation, a different scenario that we need to press in and to ask the Lord to say, God, is this something that you want us to say yes to, or perhaps no to, or to perhaps not give an answer and to wait? Now, despite the mistake that Joshua and the leaders of Israel made, God somehow miraculously still worked. Despite the mistake. Because of His grace, because of His forgiveness, because of His mercy, God still allowed Joshua in subsequent chapters to conquer more of the land of Canaan. Now, what's interesting to note is in verses 16 to 22 of Joshua chapter 9, Joshua willingly confessed his mistake. He willingly acknowledged that he and the leaders of Israel actually made a serious blunder. He willingly acknowledged that, oh yeah, we messed up. And then he actually confronts and even controls the Gibeonites in verses 22 to 23. Joshua summons them and he said to them, why did you deceive us, saying we are very far from you when you dwell among us? He confronts his enemies and say, hey, look, what did you do? Now therefore, in verse 23, you are cursed and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. He basically confronts them and he basically relegates them to being servants of the people of Israel, to being cutters of wood and drawers of water and serving in the tabernacle of God all the days of the Gibeonites. Now, up until this point, we've been looking from Joshua's perspective and from the Israelites' perspective. And clearly we see that although they even messed up, although they even made a mistake, God was still able to use that mistake. Basically, they were still able to keep the treaty with the Gibeonites and work it out that the Gibeonites would be their slaves, woodcutters, water drawers, and they did not kill them because of the oath that they had made. But somehow they were still incorporated into the nation of Israel. But what's interesting is God's mercy not only extends to Joshua and the people of Israel, but God's mercy also extends to the Gibeonites themselves. Now, the fact that the people of Gibeon are not destroyed, but given a place of service in God's tabernacle, is really a strong indication of the mercy that God has for the people marked out for His destruction. Now, it's also important to recognize why the Gibeonites perhaps received mercy. Yes, they lied, they deceived the people of Israel about where they were from. But what's interesting is when we go back to the beginning of this chapter, from verses 1-5, it says, as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country, in the lowland, all along the coast of the Great Sea, toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions. Now what's interesting is the Gibeonites, in verse 3, it says, the key difference hangs on this but in the middle of this verse, these verses. When Gibeon's neighbors heard of Jericho and Ai, they rose to war. They said, hey, let's form a pact. Let's go and fight the Israelites. But when the Gibeonites heard of it, they laid down their swords. They laid down their shields. And they basically came up with a plan to seek peace. Yes, it was a deceptive plan, but they wanted to seek peace. They kind of thought, well, hey, if we can't win them, why not join them? They basically demonstrated somehow that they knew that the fear of God was so great that they did not want to fight against the Israelites, and they instead wanted to see how they could come into the good graces of the people of Israel, and perhaps even come into the good graces of the Lord God himself. Somehow, they sought out God's mercy, even though God specifically wanted them destroyed. Now, what's interesting that through these events, that God allowed them to be part of his mercy, that he allowed the Gibeonites to serve him in the temple, to be drawers of water, and to be woodcutters. Isn't that interesting? That even though Joshua and the Israelites were set to destroy the Gibeonites, that God still had mercy. That because of this mistake, that these people basically sojourned with the people of Israel. Now, we don't know in God's big plan why, but we know that the Lord is a merciful God. We know that God has been merciful to you and I. God has been merciful in us during this pandemic. God has been merciful to save you and I from our life of sin, to live a life of hope. But God's mercy extends beyond the walls of the church. God's mercy extends beyond your family and my family. God's mercy extends to the enemies of the Lord even now. And who knows that through the sovereignty of God, that the Lord's mercy would extend to even our enemies. So don't be surprised when that happens. In fact, you and I should be praying that God would have mercy on our nation, that God would have mercy on the people that even oppose him, that oppose us, that oppose his church, and that somehow they would seek his mercy, somehow they would seek his deliverance, and somehow their eyes would be open, and that the Lord, that his spirit would open their eyes so that they would seek him and his mercy and his grace and his love. Now one of the things that we learned from the story in the life of Joshua is that when we make mistakes or when we sin, and when we respond positively to that, when we respond in a good way, when we acknowledge it, when we actually admit and confess our sin to the Lord and to his people, that somehow mysteriously, miraculously, he is willing to use that effort to fulfill his purposes and somehow to bless us in that process. The story of Joshua also reminds us of the principle of what man may have intended for evil and what man may have failed to do for good is often used for God for his good purposes. We cannot ever thwart God's plan. Even when we make a mistake, God can somehow turn that mistake into something that is glorious to him. In this case, God's mercy is magnified, and the people, even the people of Gibeon, find a place of service near the house of God. God has been merciful on a people who don't deserve mercy. And indeed, he has been merciful to the people of Israel, people who have tested his patience, people who have grumbling, who have complained, and don't even seek his counsel when the Gibeonites come to them in this big decision. And we see how the Lord has been merciful to the people of Gibeon, even as they lie to his own people. Now, brothers and sisters, today, I just want to close by asking you, are you trusting on your past victories, on your past experiences? Are you just thinking, hey, I've got this. This same situation happened to me 2 months ago, and I exactly know the answer. So I'm not even going to ask God. I'm just going to say, this is the solution. I'm not even going to consult with the Lord. Are we resting on our laurels? Are we just becoming so complacent, so comfortable, that it's such a similar situation that we automatically give an answer without seeking counsel from the Lord? Without saying, God, even though this may be a familiar situation, what is it that you want me to say? How is it that you want me to respond? What is it that you want me to decide? Are we relying on ourselves, on our own senses, on our human thinking, and not really trusting and asking the Lord for that decision? You know, it's okay to make mistakes. You and I always do. I mean, we're human, right? We make mistakes. But it's what we do with our mistakes, how we learn from our mistakes, what our responses are. We, once we realize the mistakes that we've made, like Joshua, are we willing to confess it and to say, hey, I messed up. And God, I am sorry for not seeking you first, for not seeking your wise counsel, and asking the Lord, despite the mistake that we made, for his mercy, asking the Lord to somehow work despite our mistake, despite our shortcomings, despite our failings, despite buying cheap things on the internet that weren't what they were supposed to be. Our God is a God full of mercy, full of love. But let's not take that for granted. Let's not make mistakes willingly, knowing because our God is merciful. But let's remember to seek counsel from the Lord for every decision, big or small. No matter if it's a decision, a treaty of peace, or if it's such something very simple. Seek counsel from the Lord before you make that decision. Join with me as we close in prayer today. God, we thank you, Lord, for our time together today, for the reminder from the story of Joshua, Lord, that even though he was strong, even though he was a courageous, even though he led the Israelites through the Jordan River, through these battles of Jericho and Ai, and the subsequent conquests that the Israelites made because of you fighting the battle for them, that, Lord, even as we read in chapter 9, this mistake that they made, of not seeking your counsel, of being swayed by the persuasions of man, of being deceived by physical food, by being deceived by the worn clothes that they saw, the worn sandals that they saw. God, we know, Lord, that oftentimes we also make mistakes. And Lord, we come to you, to your throne of mercy, to your throne of grace, knowing, God, that because you are merciful, that you will forgive us. And Lord, we confess that we don't always seek your counsel first and foremost. And Lord, we ask that you would use this story to remind us today, Lord, to seek your counsel first, to remind us today, Lord, that before we make a decision, no matter how big or how small, that we would seek your wisdom, we would seek your counsel, that we would wait, we would linger, and we would ask you first. And Lord, even when we do make mistakes, that your mercy would cover our mistakes and forgive us, and that your glory would still be seen, that you would still be able to turn these mistakes into your glory, that you would be able to redeem these mistakes, Lord, for your kingdom purposes. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us these eyes of faith, Lord, that we would know, God, that your mercy extends not only to us, but to the people around us, and that we would be praying for your mercy, Lord, to extend, Lord, to those that have yet to know Jesus as Lord. So, God, give us your love, give us your compassion. Lord, help us to be agents also of your mercy today. Thank you, Lord, for our time today. We ask, God, that you would continue to speak to us and bless us, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's respond with this closing song, and don't forget to join us for our Zoom fellowship right after the service. Thanks, and God bless you.